Okay, tonight we are lesson six. By the way, in case I forget to mention at the end, if you've missed any of the classes and want the handouts for the rest of those classes, those are up here. I forgot to bring in extra folders, but if you didn't get a folder, I can get that from my office. But the handouts for the first five lessons are up front here if you've missed any of those and want to fill in your folder. So we have, as you notice, on the top of that first page that you have, top of page 17, you notice kind of where we've been in this study. We started off with the initial study of just some introductory, basic kind of stuff that you would expect there to be as you talk about personal evangelism. We talked about the fact that we have a personal responsibility in this. We talked about the fact that one of the greatest motivations that we ought to have in getting out and teaching people is the love that God has for us and the love that we have for God. And I don't want our repetition of saying that to be such that we lose sight of the significance of it. Sometimes you can hear something so much that the meaning and the weight of it is lost. But the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, that the love of Christ compels us. What does that mean? The love that Christ has for us, that ought to grab a hold of us. When you picture Jesus hanging on the cross, what did he say? Greater love has no man than what? This. To lay down his life for his friends. When did Jesus say those words? Do you know where that verse is? Greater love is no man than this and lay down his life for his friends. Do you know where that verse is in the Bible? It's in the book of John, chapter 15, verse 13. Why does that matter? What's the context of John chapter 15? The timing of John 15 is the upper room the night that Jesus was betrayed. Sometimes we don't grab that because we're not maybe as familiar with John as we are with the other books. What do we know happened in the upper room the night before Jesus died? What events, what sort of things do we remember happening in that upper room? What did he do? He washed the disciples' feet. So they are eating the Passover meal in the upper room, okay? And while they are eating in John 13, he gets up and washes their feet. What else happens when they're in that upper room? What does he institute? He institutes the Lord's Supper. So when we partake of this feast every first day of the week, they first partook of it on that night before he died in that upper room. So he institutes the Lord's Supper. He identifies the person who's going to betray him. That's all of this happening in the upper room. He tells Peter that, Peter, you're going to deny me three times. That happens in the upper room. There's a lot happening in the upper room that night. I want you to put all of that together. What does he talk about in the upper room? He gets up and washes their feet. He tells them they need to be servants. He tells them that they need to love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another, that people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another, John 13, 34, and 35. He tells them, it's on this occasion where he says, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. It's the night before he dies. So there's a lot happening here. When he says, back to my point, greater love has no man than this to lay down his life for his friends. Jesus is 15 hours-ish away from doing that very thing. He's not just talking hypothetically. He's not just saying, well, one of these days this might happen. He's 15 hours away from laying down his life for his friends. And he says, there's no love greater than that. Why are we talking about that? Should that motivate us? When we gather around this table every week, should the reminder of Christ not move us to do a lot of things? But should it not move us to say, hang on a second, I've got the greatest news in all of the world. And I want to share it. I want to tell it to people, especially the people that I care about. So those are some of the things that we've talked about in the lessons leading up to our point tonight, we talked about some of those obstacles, those fears that we sometimes have when we think about talking to somebody about the gospel. Maybe we call them excuses that we make. But at the top of page 17, we note that we've been talking about ACT, and it's not a test that you have to take in order to get into college. But we've been using this ACT to say what? We need to act. When it comes to personal evangelism and making it personal, I need to act. How do I do that? Well, what did we say 2 weeks ago? I need to awaken to the prospects around me. I need to wake up. I need to realize every person I see, every person I know, every person I meet, they've got a soul that's going to spend eternity in heaven or in hell, and I can impact, I don't make the decision, but I can impact their eternal destiny by what I choose to do or not do. That ought to cause me to say, hang on, I need to be aware. Is it possible, we don't always know, is it possible that God, through His providence, might bring you into somebody's life at a moment when they need to hear the gospel? Is that possible? If you say it's not possible, then you're saying you know more than God. Is it possible, through God's providence, that God might bring somebody in contact with you at a very moment when they need to be in contact with you? Is that possible? Is it possible that there are people in the world who are hurting and they meet you on the day where they might be most open to hearing about God and about Jesus? Is that possible? You can't say no to that question, can you? All right? So then if you can't say no, then you can say yes. And if you can say yes, then what if it's you and that person that day, today, tomorrow? When you can't always know what somebody's going through. You can't see somebody's heart. You have no idea how receptive it might be. But if I just open my mouth today, not if I say to them, hey, you need to hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized so you can go to heaven. If you don't, you're doomed. Not if I say, no. We're not talking about throwing them into the deep end already. We're just talking about, number two on the list, creating an opportunity. I awaken, wow, everybody I meet, I can, okay, then what do? I look to create opportunities. I look to see how can I get a door open for the gospel, that the gospel might follow me through that door of opportunity. And we talked about a variety of means over those couple weeks about things that we can give people, things we can send them, things we can say, things we can ask, things we can do. And those lists are not exhaustive by any stretch. You need to make it natural and you need to make it you. Okay? The cards that we got that we had printed up a few weeks ago that say you are invited on the one side with the information on the back where you can write your name. Don't write my name, but write your name, invited by. These are some of the best things I think we've got that are so easy to use, and it takes 5 seconds to give it to somebody and talk to them. Now, you can take longer than that, but creating opportunities that might give us another opportunity to do even more so that we can get to where we are tonight. And that is awaken to the prospects around me, creating opportunities so that I might be able to teach them. How many of us need to teach somebody the gospel? Is that all of us? Yeah, but James 3 and verse 1 says, let not many of you become teachers. Whew! I'm glad that verse is in the Bible, so I don't have to be a teacher, because it says, don't let many of you become a teacher. But Jesus tells everybody to go and teach. So you get to pick your verse, right? You can either say, yep, he told, nope. He said, let not many of you become teachers. What's James 3 and verse 1 about? Is he giving you an out? Is that like your loophole of, but there's verse over here. I'm not supposed to be a teacher. Why does he put that verse in the Bible, James 3 and verse 1? Okay, say that again. Okay, so there are some other things that need to be done by Christians, and perhaps some Christians are more adept at teaching than others. What'd you say, Allison? Because of false teachers? Okay, that's it. My responsibility is to teach. But my responsibility is to teach what? What Allison said at the end, the right thing. Is God going to hold me accountable for what I say? What does Matthew 12 and verse 36 say? Every word, every idle word that men may speak, he's going to give an account of it on the day of judgment. For by your words will you will be justified, verse 37, and by your words will you be condemned. Okay. So, but that just includes like the naughty words, right? That just includes the bad words I might say. That's just talking about the lies that I might tell somebody. What's that talking about? That's talking about everything. So if I give somebody some wrong information regarding God, regarding the Bible, regarding salvation, is that a big deal? That's a big deal. So as a teacher, I need to be prepared and equipped in what I go and teach. So I can't use James 3:1 as an excuse. Instead, I need to use it as a motivator. Say, all right, I need to get in. I need to study so that I am a prepared teacher. So page 17, let me come back to this point that I should have given you as we were talking about it. Creating opportunities, giving out cards from the church is not the same thing as teaching somebody the gospel. Think about that. Is it the same thing? If I take 500 cards for the Family and Friends Day and I pass them out to people, is that teaching them the gospel? Well, it's not teaching them. Is it creating an opportunity whereby they might be taught? Is it maybe opening a door? If they were to go to follow the QR code or follow the website and go to our website, hopefully it will lead them to that process. So I need to do that. But I have a greater responsibility than simply passing out information. I need to try to find opportunities to see if somebody will study the Bible in a one-on-one situation. So who's responsible for that? Well, that's all of us. Each and every one of us is responsible because Christianity is a taught religion. We had this up here a few weeks ago on another lesson. That Christianity is a taught religion. It's something that's not going to happen by osmosis. Is something that somebody needs to hear us. When we talked about this before, we talked about Romans chapter 10, where verse 13 says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved. Well, but how in the world is somebody going to call on the name of the Lord? Well, that's his point. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Before you can ever call on the name of the Lord, you've got to believe Jesus is the Son of God. Okay, but how shall they believe on him in whom they have not heard? Oh, because four verses later it says, faith comes by hearing. So I can't be saved if I don't call on the name of the Lord, which is what's involved in repentance and baptism. But I can't call on the name of the Lord if I haven't believed. You see the plan of salvation here? And I can't believe unless I've got something to believe. I've got to hear. And how shall they hear unless somebody is sent? So I've got to help somebody to get to the point of being saved by helping them to hear what they need to know and to believe in order to go through that process. And so there, God places a very personal responsibility on each of us in that regard. Let me put these next three lines up here just because I don't want to run out of time. What Josh is doing out in, where is he in Idaho? How do you say it? Okay, just checking. The elders say it's salmon. All right, so he's out in Idaho, all right? Since Josh is out in Idaho, is he fulfilling my responsibility in personal evangelism? Thanks, Josh. Man, I'll send you an extra bonus check if you'll just fulfill my personal responsibility. Is he fulfilling that for me? No. But are we glad Josh is doing that? Were we glad when Josh was down in Paraguay? Were we excited when Josh was over in Easter Island? Do we kind of live vicariously through Josh's Facebook page and his pictures? Like, oh, well, look at what Josh is doing now. But that's not me. I still have a personal responsibility. Friendship evangelism, we talked about this a few weeks ago. Just being friends with somebody and hoping that our influence will be good enough to have an impact in their life, that's not the same as, we need to do that too. We talked about a whole page in your folder on distinct living and how that creates opportunities. We've got to do that too. But though none of those are replacements, substitutes for actually teaching somebody the gospel. So the most effective way to spread the gospel is still the one-on-one interactions. There's been a lot of studies done over the years, but the most effective way to spread the gospel is still one-on-one. Think about that. Go through the book of Acts. How many one-on-one situations do you see in the book of Acts in spreading the gospel? Do you see a lot of them? When you see the Ethiopian riding along, here's one man, and another man comes along, teaches him the gospel. When you have Saul of Tarsus converted, did it take a village to teach Saul of Tarsus? You know, did it take a city to teach Saul? Did it take a whole congregation to teach him? Here's Saul of Tarsus. Here's one man. You're going to come and teach him. When it was time to teach Cornelius and his household in Acts chapter 10, here comes Peter over here to teach him. When it was time to teach Lydia, this lady down by the river praying in Acts chapter 6, here comes Paul. When it was time to teach the jailer, here comes Paul. So notice how many times in Scripture that there was a personal interaction. Now, does that mean there was never a preacher who stood up and preached sermons to a whole wide range of people? Well, Acts chapter 2, what's Peter doing? He's preaching to a lot of people so they can all hear the gospel, and 3,000 respond. So does it mean that one is in place of, or one should be used instead of the other? No, they're all needed. But one-on-one, when somebody can hear your voice, can sit down and look at the Bible with you, can ask you questions, can feel the sincerity of your faith, sitting there talking to them. That's better than a podcast. That's better than sharing a video with them. They see it in you. That's valuable. And that's what's been shown over time is just that personal connection that they make. So write down the word personal one more time. I don't know how many times it's been on this particular page, page 17. It's been all over this page, right? But write down the word personal one more time, because that's what this is all about. That is just a... Now, I'm going to put a peg here in my brain, and I'm hopefully going to remember that peg is there. And we're going to come back to it. Page 18. What do you do if somebody says yes? So we talked several weeks ago about all of these fears and obstacles we have about, oh, I don't know if I want to sit down and study the Bible. So, oh, I don't know if I want to ask somebody to study the Bible with me. But when I gather the courage to say to somebody, hey, would you like to come over to my house on Thursday night and study the Bible with me? When I gather the courage to say that and I overcome my fear in asking that question, if they say yes, guess what I have now? I've got obligation. What else do I have? I've got more fear. I thought I was fearful in asking them the question if they'd study the Bible with me, because I thought they would say no, because that's what most people say. But then somebody said yes, and oops, they said yes. Now all of a sudden I'm scared again. Don't be scared again. This is the most enjoyable thing you will ever do as a Christian, and I'm not saying that because I'm a preacher, and I'm not saying that. I'm saying that out of reality. The most enjoyable thing you will ever do as a Christian is to sit down and talk to somebody about the Bible. So what do you do? Not if they say yes. What do you do when they... We're not using the word if here. What do you do when they say yes? Well, you got to figure out some stuff, all right? You've got to figure out, when are we going to do this? And let me encourage you, when you're trying to figure out the when you are going to do this, when is the best time to do this, let me encourage you to let them set the date. Make it the most convenient for them, okay? Obviously, there's going to be some times that you just cannot do it, but try at the most to make it the most convenient for them. Same thing for question number two. Where are we going to do this? What's most convenient for them? Is it their house? Is it your house? Is it a neutral location? Is it coming down here to the church building? Is it meeting them at sitting down at Starbucks, sitting down at Panera Bread, sitting down in some public location that's a neutral location and having a Bible study? But you got to figure out the where, but make it convenient for them. Don't make them drive 50 miles. You drive 50 miles to find them and to meet them. We want to make it as easy as possible for them. In a couple weeks, we're going to talk about some just some logistics of having a Bible study with somebody. But I believe the best way to do it is to sit down at a table. And a kitchen table is ideal. But sitting down at a table with an open Bible on it. I have had studies with people where it wasn't at a table. I've had studies with people where we were sitting in a living room, but there were only two chairs in the living room, and one was on this side of the living room, and one was on the other side of the living room. It wasn't ideal, but you work with what you've got. You go to some foreign countries, and you're going to be sitting on the floor and doing it, and that's incredible to do. So, but if you can sit at a table with them across from each other, catechorion, we'll talk about some of that, open Bible, but when are you going to do it? Where are you going to do it? What are you going to take? What are you going to use in your study? And we're going to talk about this for the rest of the class here in just a minute. How are you going to study with them? Are you just going to take a Bible, open up the Bible, and just start reading through the Bible, reading through verses? Take a Bible and some blank sheets of paper and just write some verses down as you go through it with them. You got to figure out, how am I going to study with them? Or is there some kind of a study tool that I can use? Is there some kind of a resource that I can take and to use and allow that resource to be kind of the guide, the tool that I'm using? So these are just things you've got to figure out when they say yes, all right, when are we doing this? Where are we? What am I going to use? How am I going to teach them? And then the fourth question is there going to be anybody who goes with you? So you got the when, the where, the how, and the who. Do you want anybody to go with you? If you feel comfortable doing the study, you need to do the study. If you're nervous about doing the study, welcome to the club. If you're nervous about studying the Bible with somebody, good. That's why James 3 and verse 1 is in the Bible, right? I can't remember if it was Layla or Sophie on Ladies' Day. Who read Scripture? Did both of them? Layla, okay. At dinner, she came by the window at dinner and she said, "I was so nervous when I got up there to read the Scripture." And I said, "Good, you're supposed to be." I mean, public speaking, people don't want to do it, right? Because it makes you nervous. Good. Nerves are normal. If people get up and they're not nervous, they're not normal, all right? So if it doesn't make you nervous to get up and to speak, lead a prayer, lead singing, or do something, you're not normal, okay? Your nerves should be working, all right? Your adrenaline should be pumping. There should be some indication. But anyway, that's neither here nor there. Why are we talking about that? Because if you're nervous about sitting down and studying with somebody, good. It's normal. But use that. Thrive on it. Enjoy it. But here's the deal. You don't have to make yourself so nervous that you're going to be sick about it. Here's the deal. If you set up a Bible, if you ask somebody, "Will you study the Bible with me?" and they say yes, and you are so nervous about doing it that you don't feel like you can do it, then just ask somebody to come with you. You don't have to do it by yourself. God's not holding a grading card and saying, oh, well, are they going to do this on their own, or are they going to ask for help? Is there anything wrong with asking for help to do a Bible study? Have you ever asked somebody for help to work on your car? You ever asked anybody for help to do something around the house? You ever asked anybody for help to do anything? You ask people for help to do a lot of stuff, I would imagine. What's wrong with asking somebody for help to do a Bible study? So here's the deal. If you set up a Bible study and you're uncomfortable conducting that study, would you just call me? Call Dan. Say, hey, I've got a Bible study set up for Thursday night at 7 o'clock, but I'd really like some help. Guess what? We're going to be there. It doesn't have to be one of us. If you want somebody good-looking, we can find somebody good-looking to come and conduct the study. But you don't have to do it on your... Just ask for help. We will be there because there's nothing... And if you're in that study, then you will get to learn how to do a study. And then you'll be like, oh, I can do that. I can do that on my own. But figure out if you want somebody else there with you. We're going to talk more about some of this in the logistics in a couple weeks, but I just want to kind of lay some of that out in front of you. So, here's what I want you to leave with tonight. These three words. What page is this? 18? 19? I want you, the three words on the top of page 19, I want you to walk out of here tonight and next week, because we're going to follow this up next week. I want you to walk out of here with absolute confidence, these three words, you can teach. I want you to walk out of here and say, I can do this. Not walk out of here and say, oh, I don't think I can. I want you to walk out of here and say, I can do this. Two things about every Christian. Number one, top of the page. Every Christian knows what to teach. I guarantee you, every Christian knows what to teach. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Okay? But what does that mean? Do you just sit down with somebody and look them in the eye and say, the gospel, and you're done? You've just said gospel to them, and now, poof, they've got all the information that they need? No. But you know, every Christian knows what they need to teach. Second thing about every Christian, here's how they know what they need to teach, because every Christian has obeyed God's plan of salvation. If you are a Christian, it is because you have obeyed God's plan of salvation. Which means, and there's a couple things underneath this, under that line. Who is there who cannot teach someone else what he learned and what he knew that prompted him to obey the gospel? What did you know and what motivated you to become a Christian? You know what that is. Who is there who cannot teach someone else to do the very thing he did to be saved from sin? If you're a Christian, you know what to teach. If you are a Christian, it means you followed the plan of salvation. So, one of the things that we have out in the lobby, and we talked about these a couple weeks ago, are these bookmarks. We always have these. They're right out there underneath the track rack. And we printed these up because this, in a very simplified form, this is what we need to teach somebody in order to become a Christian. All right? And it's the two blanks that you have left on this page. In the basics, what are we trying to teach somebody in order to become a Christian? Number one, we've got to teach them what Jesus did and why he did it. You don't even need this card hardly to do that, do you? What did Jesus do for us? We know that he created us. He came to this earth. He died for us. Well, why did he do that? Because he loves us, he wants to save us from our sins, and he wants us to go to heaven with him. Now, this card has the same information that you've got right there underneath that point. It's got all of these points and all of these verses. You could sit down with somebody and just go over the front of this card. Now, that's one way to do it. Here's what Jesus did for you and why. Backside of the card, what Jesus expects of you and why. You know, you have become a Christian. And if you're a Christian, you already know the stuff on this card because it's why you became a Christian. You became a Christian because of what Jesus did for you. Created you, loves you, died for you so you can be saved and go to heaven. You became a Christian because you know what he wants you to do. He expects you to obey him by believing, repenting, confessing, being baptized so that you can be saved, become a part of his church, and go to heaven. And One of the reasons we keep these cards back there is, one, so it's an easy teaching mechanism for you to sit down, but also it's an easy thing to give away to people. And they have the essential information that they need, the essential information that you have in your heart because you obeyed it. So back to the top, back to the top of page 19. Three words. You can teach. Walk out of here tonight full of confidence. Yes, I can teach. I can teach because I know what I did to become a Christian, and I know why I did it. You can tell that to somebody else, can't you? You know about Jesus. You know about what He wants you to do. Now, what keeps us sometimes from doing it is saying, yeah, but I know this, and I know this, but I don't know everything. I don't know enough. They're going to ask me something that isn't on this card, and then what do I do? I don't know. Perfect answer. When you don't know an answer, it's the best answer you can give. Now, if you're in school and you're taking a test, and you have a question on the test and there's options there and you write, I don't know, well, what's going to happen? You're going to get it wrong, right? Because the teacher's going to be like, nope, you're supposed to know because we drilled this into your head. So we think, no, I have to know the answer. Otherwise, I'm going to get a big red X and the teacher's going to come. Not that teacher. When you say, I don't know, the teacher in heaven says, good job. Don't make up an answer. That's why James 3 and verse 1 is in the Bible. Don't make up an answer. I don't know. Is it possible for every person on the face of the earth to know every single thing that is in this book? Is it possible for any person on this earth to know every single thing that is in this book? There's a lot here. Besides Dan. Dan's different. Dan's got one of those brains that when he hears something, reads something, it sticks there for the rest of his life. It makes me sick. All right? So besides Dan, he's just like the exception to all rules. So for the rest of us mortals, all right, is there any way for us to know everything that's in this book? So is it possible somebody might ask you a question you don't know the answer to? Just accept it. It's going to happen. Now, are there some questions that there's not an answer to? Yes, there are some questions there's not an answer to. Eva, what do you got? Well, that's right. If you read it and you meditate on it, you're going to learn it. But our problem sometimes is we think they're going to find that one little nugget inside there that we haven't learned, like the teacher always did, right? The teacher always asked you the question that you didn't study. You read the rest of the chapter except for that one little sentence, and poof, that question pops up on the test. And that's what we think is going to happen to us in a Bible study. Now, are there some questions that there is not an answer to anywhere? Yes, we need to know that. Deuteronomy 29:29, secret things belong unto the Lord. There are some things that are not for us to know, but if it's in the Bible, it's for us to know, and we need to be ready to teach it. So let me real quick, and you've got this on the rest of your pages, but what I want to do for the rest of this class is just say, okay, there are a variety of different tools, a variety of different resources that are out there. You do not, and you can, I'm not telling you not to, you do not have to just walk in with your Bible and sit down with an open Bible and nothing else and teach somebody. Go do that and do it all day long. But if you want something that will help you, my guess is most of us do. When I got out of college and came down here, I was scared to death to sit down and have Bible study with somebody. I'm just confession time, right? It's the last thing I wanted to happen. Confession time. You're like, well, what a dud of a preacher. I mean, hello, that's what you're supposed to do. You're a failure. David, you got a big fat F on the top of your paper. Yeah, I did. Okay, I'll admit that. Because I was scared of what somebody was going to ask, because the preacher's supposed to know the answer. But here's the deal. The more you sit down and study with somebody, guess who always learns the most? the teacher always learns the most. If you're scared of what you don't know something, well, start teaching people because you're going to learn. You're going to learn what those questions are. And so the person that's going to ask you a question later on, you're going to, five people have already asked me that question in other studies. I knew that one was coming. Start teaching people and you're going to learn more than they will. But here's the deal. There are a lot of good teaching guides, tools, resources that are available, and not everything fits everybody else, all right? My guess is that some of us in here are a little bit different than the rest of us. Maybe certain things don't fit us the same way. Maybe it's the clothes, maybe it's our hair combs or brushes or whatever it may be. Some of us are a little bit different. Now, when it comes to Bible study tools, it's the same thing. So I know you all are familiar with a lot of these, but I want to show you some real quick, all right? Most of you are familiar with Jewel Miller. It started out in the 50s as a film strip. How many of y'all remember film strips? Wow, okay, cool. How many of y'all remember those in school? Film strips in school, you know? But that's what Jewel Miller was. And it was listening to the audio and then beep. And so if you used Jewel Miller, all you needed to know, well, you needed a big van to take all of the equipment to somebody's house in order to use the initial Jewel Miller, all of the equipment you needed. But all you essentially needed to know, you didn't need to know the Bible. You just needed to know how to push play, how to listen to the beep, and then how to turn the dial. And you were good to go. This has probably been the most effective teaching tool in the last 100 years in the church. It is so thorough. It covers so much ground in just such a clear way. And it's not in film strips anymore, so thank the Lord for evolution. They moved it from film strips to what, VHS tapes to DVDs to now it's on a flash drive. But along with it are these booklets that have the same information that's in the video is right in here with some questions for them to review. And all you have to be able to do now is take this flash drive in, hook it into a computer, plug it into somebody's TV, sit down and watch. That's all you need to do. You don't have to know all of the information, and you can have these booklets that you either go over with them or use with them. Some people are going to say, yeah, but Jewel Miller is old. It is. It's been updated a little bit, but not much. Some people say, yeah, but you know, it's kind of silly at points because it was made back in the 50s, and so we don't use some of that same. Okay, but it's still the gospel. And it still can be an effective teaching tool if you're looking for something just to go into somebody's house and to watch. Something else, and there's a lot of different versions of these kind of things. Some of you are familiar with Ivan Stewart's Open Bible Study. And all this is, there's three lessons in this. You've got that on your handout. All this is, this is it. It's just this one, and there's three of these. Three little lessons that says, here's a verse, read the verse, answer this yes or no question. And so you go through lesson one, the next time you go through lesson two, the next time you go through lesson three. And there's material on how to go through these things, but it's a simple little study that'll take you three times to go through that. And I'm rushing through these because we don't have time to discuss all of them. Now, you may not be familiar with Dan's brother Jerry's book. Jerry Jenkins probably taught more people the gospel, at least in the state of Alabama, but maybe in the country in his lifetime than anybody else. Jerry Jenkins was having Bible studies nearly every night of the week. And what eventually got put together from his Bible studies was this little book called God Speaks Today. It's got one of these, is this like a gum thing up here where you just tear page off, tear page off, tear page off? I don't remember what the kind of binding that is. But there's four lessons in here. You can order this. This information is in your handout for where you can order it. Or you can go to his son's website, which is also in your handout, and you can download a free copy of this from Jerry's son's website. And you can use it on your tablet. You can use it on a computer and use the same material that Jerry Jenkins, and just flip through it, download it for free, and flip through it, but four easy lessons, full color, really cool teaching material on that. Many of you who are longtime members of this church are familiar with Circles of Truth. How many of you know Circles of Truth? It's probably a fading number of people because there's not many of us left. All right, so Bill Hatcher, who preached here in the 1900s, wrote a book, Circles of Truth, personal evangelism book. This was different from some of these other ones because this is a one-lesson sit-down study. Some of these others are three or four or five. This is one. And he would walk in, and he would be ashamed of me for having these cards pre-printed because he would walk in with blank 4x6 cards, and he would work through teaching the gospel and writing out the information on the 4x6 cards. On the back table, I've got a single card that has all of the information that he had on these cards, but it'd be a one-time sit-down that he would go through with somebody. And Circles of Truth. How many of you all taught Circles of Truth? I've taught Circles of Truth. How many of you all were converted by Circles of Truth? My parents were converted with Circles of Truth. So it's a very, again, we're just talking about different tools that are available for people to use. Searching for Truth. We've got the DVDs out there. We mentioned last week this is online now. So you don't have to use a DVD. Just go to searchingfortruth. I think it's .org. And it's got all five lessons. There are books that go along with it, or maybe I should say book that goes along with it that has everything plus more in full color. These are awesome books that go along with it. Everything plus more with some questions in it. And if you order 20 or more copies of this book, I think it's $2. So it costs you $40 plus shipping, and you get 20 copies of this full color book. If you don't speak English, fantastic. There's one in Spanish. And there's also Spanish DVD and Spanish versions of it. But this is a great teaching tool. Similar to Jewel Miller, and it was made in light and following the idea of Jewel Miller. You sit down. All you have to do is just sit down and watch something with somebody. You don't even have to open your mouth. And a super easy teaching tool. The last couple on here are Back to the Bible by Bobby Bates. Three lessons, little booklets. That again, you sit down, you open the Bible, you read a verse, you answer a question. And this is growing in popularity again. It kind of faded for a few years, growing in popularity again. And then some of you maybe, I know Jim Rogers and some others have been trained. Terry West has been trained in Fishers of Men. And this is one of those things where there are some facilitators who actually will do intense training on how to use this program. You go through 12 weeks of study in order to be trained in this particular series, but there's 16 lessons that are used in teaching somebody the gospel in this. My point in this is not to overwhelm you. My point in this is to say there's a lot of different tools out there. So to say, no excuses, no excuses. There's got to be something that fits us, whether it's just an open the Bible, read an answer, answer a question, whether it's pop something in or watch something on the screen, whether it's take one time, take three times, take four times, there's got to be something that fits everybody. Amen. And just because something fits somebody else doesn't mean it has to fit you. Find something that works for you. Next week, we'll talk about another tool which you're familiar with, but we'll talk about it a little more in depth. Thank you all very much for being here tonight.